Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're meriting to stay alive, this most existential of moments, and we seem to be having a lot of technical difficulties. Our internet went down at the beginning, so I don't know what is being heard and what is not being heard, and we're having trouble getting in our host, Yaffa Batya Da Costa, who is, in fact, the CEO of Ezra Lanusim Israeli Amuta, and hopefully we'll get Yaffa Batya on in a couple of moments to discuss the challenges that the Anusim are having in Latin America. This is Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert we are the inner frequency of the higher frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call it Soul Class. This is Soul Class 752, Anusim on the Rise. With the intent of being configured to Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachmim, instructions of mercies, blessings upon the entire human family, experience 7.7 billion human beings gleaming and screaming and dreaming into the creation, asking for justice, eradication of hatred, jealousy, and all forms of competition, which is unhealthy to the human family experience. It is now 12:04 live from Turtle Island, equals AKA USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Hopefully we're going to make an attempt right now to connect to Yaffa Batya Da Costa. And if we can't, that's a problem. That means we'll try to have her on next week. Let's see what's going on here. Let's see if I can get some sort of message from her. Also have the line in the second half hour, long-time Blog Talk Radio collaborator, Dennis Ryan, who hopefully in the second half hour. And I'm just sending a message out to Yaffa Batya, and let's see if we can reach her. My internet went down for a moment. Cool, right now. This is Mamish live radio, so that's why there can be live mistakes. Okay, let's see if she calls in. Now, until Yaffa Batya calls in, I'd like to share a teaching from Rabbeinu Bachya from his classic work, Duties of the Heart, also known as Chavos Levavos. It's called Following the Cues, and it goes like this. And also, before we go further, I want to send my utmost respect and love to my family because of the loss of my uncle. It was 3 weeks ago today that Mecha Yosef ben Chuna David passed on to the next level of life, as we like to say. And this teaching is for the elevation of the soul. It goes something like this. A person who trusts in Creator sees his or her efforts as merely a vessel for the blessings as an obligation towards Creator, Hashem. Therefore, he or she will do whatever is possible according to his or her specific situation, and when he or she encounters a situation where he or she cannot do anything, he or she takes this as a sign that nothing is expected of him. In addition, when he or she is faced with a decision, he will decide based on the information available, without concern over the outcome. Since everything is in the hands of the Almighty Creator, so he or she is only acting because of what is expected from him or her, from Creator, and the path which seems most plausible is the one which he or she is being guided from above to choose. Very powerful teaching, and we're still going to try to engage Yaffa Batya to come on. So please bear with me, blessed souls. So I'm going to ask her to call in right now. And if that calling option does not work, use the calling card right now. Okay, I sent a second message to her, so hopefully she's going to call in. As I mentioned before, we do have longtime collaborator, co-host Dennis Ryan on the line. So what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to bring him on, and hopefully Yafit Bhatia will come on, and then she can, again, talk about the challenges of emerging B'nai Anusim communities in Latin America. So until Yafit Bhatia comes on, let's bring on Dennis Ryan. Dennis, good morning or good afternoon. Dennis? Wow, we're not even able to pull in Dennis Ryan. Wow, this is a real expression of not just Murphy's Law, but Don's Law. What could go wrong did go wrong, but again, this is something coming from Creator. Let's see if Yafit Bhatia, she seems to have seen my message to call back in, and let's just see if she can, in fact, call back in. Oh, this might be Yafit Bhatia now. Let's see if she can come in. Yafit Bhatia?
Hello, Don. Here I am.
Shalom Aleichem. And there I wasn't when my internet went down. A little application
Oh, no.
of Don. Well, now it's back on. That's why we're speaking.
Okay.
it is the second time this morning that the internet went down. And in fact, about a minute before the program, there seemed to be a power surge in my neighborhood, and everything, it looked like the electricity was going to go down. So hopefully, in the last 51 minutes, we can, in fact, do a show. And as we had agreed to last month, this would be the day we would come on. Of course, we're living through very unique times, as you are acutely aware of it, being in the holiest city in the world, in Jerusalem. So before we maybe get into the main content of today's program, and also I want to share, I shared before you came on to the program a very intense teaching from the Rabbeinu Bachaya, who lived in Spain, about the idea of following the cues of Creator. What is going on now in the Holy Land with the ongoing pandemic? If you can just boil it down to, say, a minute or two.
Well, there seems to be some kind of either confusion or conflict, I'm not sure which,
right,
in the government about how far to put back some restrictions, because there were some days or a day last week or the week before, but recently, where there was an increase in the number of cases to
right,
either 1,800 or 2,000, or maybe it started at 1,800 and then went up to 2,000 in one day.
Uh-huh.
So that caused some alarm. So they wanted to put some restrictions back in place, and then they backed off of that a little bit. So, but right now, basically the thing is, people are trying to stay at home and work
right
from home if they're still working. And when they go out, to wear masks. Now, some people will wear a mask to cover their mouth but not their nose, so they can breathe
right
clearly but not through the mask. Depending on what kind of mask they have also, that might be a consideration. And other people wear the mask over both the nose and the mouth. And what they're saying to people is to wear the mask even if you're not concerned about getting the virus, but so you don't give it to other people. That plus
right
social distancing is supposed to be the norm. So when we go out, like Tenkus and I went last Thursday to the Shuk, my favorite place to shop
right
for fresh vegetables and produce and whatnot, there weren't very many people there, but that's been the case for several weeks now. Okay, so
right
anyway, so people go out, but there are very few people that do it, and which is good. Now, we heard that in our neighborhood there are some people that contracted the COVID.
Mm-hmm.
So in our neighborhood, meaning our apartment complex, which is
right
made up of maybe 20 apartment buildings. It's a very large complex here in Jerusalem. So we're particularly staying indoors, you know.
Right, right.
But on the other hand, I must say even with all those precautions, and you know me, I'm very upfront and honest, whatever, Pankus and I focus a lot on eating types of foods that will either build or maintain and sustain a very strong immune system. So we're not really worried about it either. And
right.
If we were to come down with some symptoms, we have benzoin here. We talked about this in a previous show. So we have the tincture of benzoin that is an antiviral, antibacterial type of essential oil that if a teaspoon is put into boiling water and you have steam coming out of the pot and you put your face over that steam and breathe it in deeply,
mm-hmm.
okay, it will very quickly kill the virus and stop it from
wow.
replicating in the lungs. Yeah, people should have it on hand. I recommend it highly. And by the way, this particular essential oil goes back to the use 100 years ago in 1918, because my mother, who was born in 1918, was raised with this. And then she
mm-hmm.
raised us with it so that when it came to seasonal flu, any kind of virus, okay, if it got into the lungs and if we were congested and all this stuff, she would have us do this and it would go away. Okay, so it's very, very effective. I recommend it highly.
Beautiful.
It's a home remedy. It's not a drug. It's an essential oil. By the way, interesting to me, I don't know how many other people would be interested in it. In the Torah, it's mentioned as the first spice of the incense spices, the ketoret. In the Torah, it's called stactate. Stactate.
Mm-hmm.
S-T-A-C-T-E. It's the first one mentioned, along with frankincense and all the other spices
mm-hmm.
in the Ketoret, the 11 spices. It's the first one mentioned. And then later in Talmud, when it talks about how the rabbis talked about these spices and how much to create per year and all this other stuff, but one of the commentaries is that this stactate spice is simply the drippings from the balsam tree. And today it's called benzoin. So that's about as much as I know.
Well, beautiful. I mean, here in America, I mean, I the news is so conflicting in every which way direction. I recently started riding on subways, which I was very hesitant. I didn't start riding on a subway until July 10th, which was almost 4 months since the last time I was in a subway, because I considered a subway more than, say, like a bus, as kind of like an incubator for spreading this
mm-hmm.
stuff that they call the COVID-19. I stick to eating a lot of anti-inflammatory spices, which features ginger and garlic and a lot of cayenne pepper, turmeric, black pepper. I mean, I don't go a day without eating a sizable amount of these things, with also things that are like, say, raisins and oatmeal and lots of green salads. And so far, so good. I mean, there was a short period in March where I was a little bit under the weather. That was about 4 days, 5 days. But since then, thank God, we've been managing. We're in a time where we must increase our trust and faith in the Almighty. And again, before you came on, because of the glitch that I had with my internet, I read a little piece from Rabbeinu Bachya from Through the Heart. I'd like to read another part. Now, he happened to be a 11th century scholar, which means we're talking about teachings which are going back, you know, 900 plus years ago. So here it goes, and then your comments on this, and then we can go into the meat of the program, talking about the challenges of emerging communities in Latin America. Rabbeinu Bachya says the following: if, however, a person will give priority to the service of Creator and resolves to fear Creator and trust in Creator in all of his or her interests, whether it be faith-based or secular matters, and turning away from the despicable things and aspires to good qualities, does not rebel when in comfort nor inclined toward leisure, is not swayed by his baser instincts nor seduced by the enchanting things of the world, then he or she will be relieved of the burden of seeking and searching for a livelihood, since the two reasons for obliging him or her to do so that have been mentioned, meaning trial and rebellion in the midst of prosperity, which was mentioned in previous teachings by Rabbeinu Bachya, will become inapplicable to him. His or her livelihood will come to him or her without trouble or weariness to the extent of his or her needs and requirements. As written in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 3, the Creator will not let the righteous go hungry. And I just want to, before we segue to you, Yafibati, on your take on this, that Rabbeinu Bachya, Bachaya, different ways of pronouncing his name, he said that a person is not seduced by the enchanting things of the world. The language which is used in the Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tongue, is Chishvei HaOlam. It can be read as also like the witchcraft. I mean, people don't understand that a lot of things that are going on in this world is to pull, so to speak, the wool over their eyes, the curtain over their eyes. And it's only, and despite the fact that every human being, we all share a common denominator where we have a human intellect connected to our divine soul, and we have emotional capacity and of talents within our heart, we have to reach out to these teachings of Torah to help us see through the smoke screen and not to believe that it will be, I mean, a vaccine will be a wonderful thing if it's properly vetted or different types of cures, but cures and politics and revolutions are not the solution. It's the I want to promote the idea of the evolution towards the redemption consciousness, which basically has to be predicated on, which the Rambam says, in the days of the Messiah, the Yemos HaMashiach, there will be no more hatred, anger, or competition, which is unhealthy between among other human beings. So your take on these matters.
Well, I'll tell you, Don, there's a lot of misinformation out in the world, even on the internet. Yeah. The internet has both. The internet is like nuclear energy. Nuclear energy can be used for good in a nuclear power plant, providing, you know, electricity, and it can be used for ill, you know, to kill people. Well, there's a lot of things like that, or maybe you could even think of that everything is like that, you know. Words, speech, can be used for the positive, can be used for the negative. So the internet's the same way. And people have to be very discerning when they get on the internet as to, you know, is this information that I'm reading verifiable? Now, verifiable in a court of law, according to the Torah, is two or three witnesses. And the rules about those witnesses, they have to. Then they're in person, and on and on and on. I don't know them all, you know, off the top of my head. But there are certain rules for witnesses as well. So if someone reads something on the internet, okay, they can, if they choose to, of course, that's their choice of will, their you know, free will that Hashem gave to everybody. They can choose to try to see if it's verifiable in two other sources. And a lot of people don't do that. So they read something on the internet, or somebody sends them something on the internet, and they just automatically believe it. And I think we've lost in this generation and maybe a few other generations the ability to discern, okay, that we need to go and verify. So vaccines, there's some people saying that they're going to be mandatory. Other people are questioning that or saying there are forces that would fight mandatory vaccines. There are some people saying vaccines would have neurotoxins in them to very quickly, you know, get the immune system to respond and react and create the antibodies and the T cells, okay, and that's required in a vaccine. And other people are saying, well, if that's what it takes to have the immune system recognize this virus and go and develop the antibodies or the T cells or whatever to fight it, I don't want the vaccine. I'd rather do it naturally, build my own immune system. And there are ways to do it with food and exercise and proper sleep. And there's a whole regimen. It's considered all lifestyle, and some of it is diet. Okay.
Right.
Some people eat food and they don't know it. I'm not blaming people, but they really don't know. Certain foods on the market that are produced and sold are inflammatory. They cause inflammatory situation in the human body that the immune system then has to go and fight, and it's chronic, low-grade, systemic inflammation, which then the immune system has to constantly fight, okay, because the person continues to eat that food that promotes the inflammation, which draws down the immune system. Negative emotions draw down the immune system.
That's right.
An out of whack pH balance, out of balance pH, body pH, will drive down the immune system. Anger, as an example of an emotion, will drive down the. So there's all kinds of things people need to understand about health and wellness that the medical community doesn't deal with and doesn't teach, because that's not what they were established for. The medical community established that once a person gets a disease, and this is valid, by the way, and once they present to that physician with certain symptoms, okay, then he goes into the DSM, or whatever they call today the doctor's book on symptoms, okay, and look to see what kinds of drugs and medications can be used to fight that those symptoms. But they're not cures. It doesn't go to the cause of the symptoms. It masks the symptoms, masks the pain, masks whatever. Whereas a holistic approach, an allopathic approach, a homeopathic approach, those other, what people call alternatives, okay, are about health and wellness, not managing an illness, but actually educating the person, helping them understand how they can be healthy and have wellness and have the security and the peace of mind and the emotional stability and everything that goes with it. And that's what Hashem wants for all of us.
Right.
But that's not available to most people, because there are so many competing, if you will, competing sources out there and competing strategies and alternatives to a health and wellness perspective. Okay, but the bottom line is this. According to the Torah, our bodies were intelligently designed
An
intelligent creator to be self-healing and to keep ourselves healthy. The body is designed to, look, we breathe automatically. Do you think about breathing every day?
Quite honestly,
I mean, do you have to, Don?
Not enough. Not enough.
But I mean, we don't even think about it. It happens automatically. And there are other forces and energies and processes in our human bodies that are designed to happen automatically. And one of those is healing. Another of those is the automatic fight against viruses and bacteria, and that's called the immune system. So I'm very, very disappointed in the culture today, in Israel, in the United States, in other countries. This is kind of like worldwide, that not enough is being discussed about the importance of having a healthy immune system and how to have a healthy immune system. And I wish more people would be taught about that, because I think more people would gravitate towards a more natural approach rather than taking drugs or rather than getting sick and potentially dying from this very, very serious virus. On the other hand, a competent, healthy immune system has no problem in dealing with it. That's why the younger people don't get affected as much, children in particular, and then younger adults, unless they have hypertension, heart disease, already hypertension or heart disease or diabetes or they're obese or they're vitamin D deficient. Those are the five in particular types of people that have high risk with coronavirus, COVID-19. Okay? I'll say that one more time, a little bit slower. People who have a heart disease condition already, okay, or hypertension, which is high blood pressure already, or people who have diabetes already, even people who have prediabetes, that's also a disease of inflammation because of the sugar, okay,
right.
Sugar is inflammatory.
Yes.
People who have, you know, I forget the other two were. And, of course, deficiencies of certain key nutrients like vitamin D. Vitamin D is essential for the immune system. So people, what do? They go and ask their doctor to have a blood test ordered to look into these things. There's a marker for diabetes called CRP, C-reactive protein.
Mm-hmm.
There's a marker for diabetes. It's called A1C, capital A, number one, capital C. That's a marker
right.
for diabetes. And then they can be tested for cholesterol, because if cholesterol or triglycerides are high, that's something they need to correct. And they can be tested for vitamin D. There are four
right.
levels of vitamin D, depending on the numbers. There's something called deficiency. Then there's insufficiency, a little bit higher, better. Then there's sufficiency, like you've got enough. You're getting enough through diet and or supplementation. And then there's finally the fourth level is not good. It's called toxicity, where there's too
right.
much vitamin D in the blood.
Right.
Okay. Well, that's just taking a blood test shows people those things. And that's what people need to be doing, working with their family physician to get a blood test and to look at those markers and look at those factors.
Beautiful. And so we can really now turn to the what we originally intended to discuss. And by the way, today happens also to be the day of the ascension, the Yahrzeit, the Yom Zikaron, the day of the passing on to the next level of life of the Arizal, who certainly he used to live in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, and then made his last 2 years in this world in the holy city of Sfas. But when you talked about insufficiency and sufficiency and supplementation, toxicity, how do these words apply to the challenges of the emerging communities in Latin America for the B'nai Anusim, those individuals who have been stripped consciously of their Jewish heritage and now are trying to swim upstream more mightily than a salmon is to spawn the eggs for the next generation of salmon?
Well, here's the situation as I now understand it. I mean, I talk to people about this as often as I'm able, and many people, so that I can get the wisdom from a lot of different, you know, sources. And what I've come to understand is that the Ministry of Interior here in Israel, it's a part of the Knesset, okay,
right.
there are MKs that are involved in it. They are the only government entity that is authorized to decide who can make Aliyah and who cannot make Aliyah in the context of this law that we have on the books called the Law of Return.
Right.
The Law of Return is very simple. A person has to be a Jew in order to qualify to make Aliyah under that law. There's another law of immigration for non-Jews, and very few people qualify for it, so we won't even talk about that. But it is possible for non-Jews to make Aliyah, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So for Jewish people, of course, if they qualify under that law, they have to prove their Jewishness. Now, that's all the law says, by the way, that they have to be a Jew, okay, to qualify. Now, the Ministry of Interior adopted over the years various what I would call administrative process or processes for how to handle various types of people coming to them and applying for Aliyah. And one process that they developed administratively is for converts. And some of our people have to acquire back their Jewish identity through a conversion process because they don't have proof that their mother's
right.
female line goes back to known Jews, or they don't have evidence, and those are two different things, okay?
Mm-hmm.
If they have proof, a Beit Din could simply write a letter saying, you know, they were born Jewish. If they have evidence, which is not as strong as proof, but it is significant, there are rabbis in Beit Din that will accept them that they are most likely Jewish, quote-unquote, and give them a return certificate, and these are the people who go into the mikvah without saying the blessing of the convert. So
mm-hmm.
it's called Gir L'Chumra, which is a ceremonial type of thing. It's not technically a conversion. It's ceremonial, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then there's straight conversion for people who have neither of those two things. Now, the Ministry of Interior developed a policy, an administrative policy, that says if somebody's going to convert, and converts, of course, are allowed to make Aliyah, there's no question about that, but
right.
they have to be learning while they're a member of the Jewish community, and then after they go to Beit Din, and Beit Din confirms their Jewishness, through conversion, then they have to remain in that community for a minimum of 9 months before they can make Aliyah. And this is about sincerity. This is about, you know, confirming that this individual truly converted for the right reasons, and they're recognized in their community, blah, 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 okay? So I don't think this policy was intended to be discriminatory at all. But the way it's written, it says they have to be a member of a quote-unquote recognized and active Jewish community. That's the wording of the policy. Now,
right.
The difficulty for our people in most of these Latin American countries is there's some exceptions, but the problem or the situation goes like this. These Jewish communities in Latin America, because of a ruling, community ruling, that started in a Syrian community in Argentina in 1927. So it's been on the books, in that community anyway, for over 90 years. And then it spread to other Latin American communities, that they wouldn't accept converts or what they call reverts, which is what we call a returnee from the B'nai Mishim, okay? That they wouldn't accept those people into their communities. So our people are in communities. There's two names for them. They're either called developing communities or they're called emerging communities, in quotes,
mm-hmm.
because those things need definition. But they're not the same as the communities that will be accepted by the Misrata Panim. So they, across the board, would not be accepted for Aliyah, which is totally discriminatory. Now, this is the Ministry of Interior's policy. So could they change that policy? Absolutely.
Yes.
Or could they make an exception for people in Latin America because they can't join any of those communities that the Misrata Panim, the Ministry of Interior, would accept? Sure, they could make an exception. But they don't unless the case of someone in this situation applies for Aliyah, they get rejected on this basis, this particular basis, they hire a lawyer, that lawyer takes their case on appeal, because they have to have the buddy, you know, to pay the lawyer.
Right.
The lawyer takes the case on appeal to a lower court, but ultimately he can take it to the Israeli Supreme Court, and hands down, they've been winning these cases over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that the Supreme Court goes back to the Misrata Panim and says, you have to accept this person for Aliyah. Now, the dilemma we have is, well, what about the hundreds? We're working with hundreds of people in Central America right now, in South America, in Cuba, in Puerto Rico. Okay, what do we do with all these people that we have?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the answer, there's two answers. One way to deal with it is through a law from the Knesset. The Knesset, the whole Knesset, 120 members, could have a law put forward and approved, passes at the Knesset, to modify the law of return, to give some kind of exception to this policy or whatever, some kind of special handling for people who cannot join a regular Jewish community and they're instead a part of a developing community or an emerging community. Okay, so that's one way to do it. But
right.
The Knesset is so politicized and is so, you know, conflicts here, conflicts there. This group doesn't like that group, and this particular politician doesn't like that one, whatever. I think it would be very, very difficult to run it through the Knesset. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong. Okay?
Right.
But that would be one way to go. The other way to go is a class action lawsuit to the Israeli Supreme Court on behalf of all of these people in Latin America, any one of them who faced this particular situation. And that's what we're going to go for. So the lawyer that I talked to last week said we need 5 to 10 cases. I mean, you still have to have substance in a lawsuit. So we're going to be, and there's already one of my managing directors is talking to people about would they be willing, you know, to join and have their case be submitted in the package of 5 to 10 cases that would be taken. And they've already been rejected. They've already been converted. you know, they've gone through all of that. They applied for Aliyah. They were rejected. You know, the whole thing has happened. And now they're stuck and they can't make Aliyah. Okay.
Mm.
So we would look for hundreds. I mean, I was told 2 weeks ago by a really good friend of mine who knows very, very much about all of this. There's over 500 people right now in this particular situation that are stuck.
Wow.
Absolutely stuck. Okay. From South Latin America, all over Latin America. And then we have our own people. So I don't know that, if that's in addition to people that are already registered with Ezra for our help, or if that's part of it is, you know, some of our people and some of these others, so whatever. But his opinion was there are about 500 people in this particular position. So it wouldn't be hard to find 5 or 10, or in that range. But we need the money, because it still costs money for the lawyer who's going to take this case and bring it to the Israeli Supreme Court. So that's what we're doing right now. My managing director is looking for the cases that will go into the package, and I'm looking for the funding sources to actually give the money to the lawyer and say, okay, up front, we put you on retainer. Here's your minimum that you required. Now go and do your thing.
Well, you know, what is painful to see is that, I mean, according to the Torah, aside from whatever decree was made in 1927 by that Jewish Syrian community, is that the process is really much more, it's less entangled. There's the laws of entanglement that are going on here, because you're going to have decisions made by people who don't necessarily, say people in the Knesset, unfortunately, who don't have a Torah perspective and are looking from a political bent, whereas, well, increase of individuals come into the land of Israel under the laws of the land of Israel, where there's a political system, they perhaps see, they have in their lack of foresight or fear, because fear is a triggering agent for many forms of rejection in this world, is that it could really slow down the process, as opposed to the classical means by which, according to Torah standards, a person can be allowed to come back to their roots as a B'nai Anusim, or they were not B'nai Anusim and they literally want to come back to roots. And you mentioned how it's not so easy for even the Ben Noach, the non-Jew, to come to live in the land of Israel, where simply I don't recall seeing there's not such an intense vetting as much as I would imagine someone coming from outside the land of Israel who is a Ben Noach, Bas Noach, the world would say a non-Jew, is that there has to be some sort of evidence on the part of whoever their teacher was outside the land of Israel and them to redeclare. I mean, you can see videos of B'nai Noach coming before rabbis in Jerusalem or other parts of Israel to declare the fact they want to keep the 700 commandments, and therefore they ultimately can reach the stage of when in the Messianic era, and some say even now, even as an opinion according to the Rav Trevor Gaon, that they can become Ger Toshavim. So unfortunately, the political process combined with that ruling 93 years ago was really holding down the process of people coming back to the roots, Yafabati, in my humble opinion.
Right. Well, part of this is education, because a lot of people need to be educated on two fronts. One front is, of course, the whole story of the B'nai Anusim and how a lot of these people, myself included, come from families where our ancestors maintained their Jewishness, but they did it in secret.
Right.
And there's nothing anywhere in Torah that says if you are observing commandments and doing the best you can to live as a Jew, but doing it in secret to save your life, and that's what you're obligated to do. You're obligated
right.
to save your own life. Okay? There's nothing in Torah, actually, there it's the opposite. Torah encourages even breaking every law in the Torah in order to save your life, except for three.
Right.
Violating the law against idolatry is not allowed. You should rather die than do that. Violating the laws against murder is not allowed. You should rather die. If somebody says you have to kill such and such a person or you're going to be killed, you say, okay, kill me. And the third one is sexual immorality, especially adultery, but there are other forms of sexual immorality. Those are the three that are not allowed to be violated in order to save one's life. But everything else can be violated. So certainly, it's not even a violation of Torah to be a Jew in secret. That's not even violating Torah.
Right.
And people did that because they were required to in order to save their life because of the Inquisition, what was going on with the Inquisition. So there are people who say that the B'nai Anasim shouldn't even be given such a hard time because they are most likely still Jewish. And there are rabbis who go along with that. Okay.
Right.
So that's one thing. And we need to educate a lot of people about this. So there can be more understanding and more sympathetic and merciful and compassionate interaction with these people rather than pushing them away and denigrating them and saying nasty
right.
things to them and all kinds of stuff, which has been going on, which I know a lot of it because people tell me all of this stuff. The second thing that people aren't aware of is about the B'nai Noach, which you mentioned, okay, that there are people who would love to contribute to this country, live here, but contribute here
right.
in major ways as B'nai Noach. And I think we haven't gotten past the ruling yet. I hope so that we will, you know, in our lifetime. The way I understand the ruling is that the ability for the Ger Toshav, the modern day version of the Ger Toshav, which translates as resident alien, alien
right.
to the Torah, by the way, for us, for Jews, that's what it means, or stranger, resident stranger, that those laws can be reinstituted once the Jubilee is reinstituted. And
right.
for the Jubilee
right.
laws to be reinstituted, it takes the majority of world Jewry to be living in the land of Israel. So let's say the number of Jews in the world is 14 million, then we would have to have 7 million plus one.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay, living in Israel in order to have 50% or greater of Jews of the whole world living in the land. Then they could reinstitute the laws of the Jubilee, and then after that could be reinstituted the law, the biblical laws of the Ger Toshav. Now, I am now working, by the way, which is relatively new, with an organization in Israel called the 70 Nations and an organization outside of Israel, but related to it, called 70 Nations International. And it's all about the B'nai Noach. So I'm back, Don, dipping a finger
right.
into this pie, okay, and having some involvement with this movement. Because for years, I have seen, not seen like a prophetic vision, okay, but seen in my mind's eye, two tsunamis coming to the land of Israel, of people, not of water. And those two tsunamis, meaning many, many, many people, one is from the B'nai Anasim and the other is from the B'nai Noach.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm back involved. Yeah.
Everybody, we have on the line, you know, this Friday, which will be the 31st of July in the English calendar, will mark the beginning of our 11th year in Soul Talk. Or Soul Class, and he's been waiting patiently. When I was not able to bring you in, he actually called in, and we haven't been in contact because of the pandemic and other matters. His name is Dennis Ryan. In fact, he's been on the show when you've been on. He might have one of a question or a comment. I'd like to bring him on, and he can, you know, interact with you if you don't mind.
Sure, okay? Sure, please.
So let's bring in Dennis. Dennis!
Don, can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you clearly. Before I tried to bring
okay,
you on.
I have one question, and it goes back to Maimonides, and that is, our father Abraham, would he qualify with all these rules, regulations, legal conditions, and enjoining conditions? Would he qualify to come back as a Sabaean and be a real Jewish person?
If you're about to, do you want to address that?
Well, here's the difficulty that we have. Avraham was considered the first and the patriarch for the Israelites. The word Jew, the modern day word Jew, comes from the word Judea or Yehudim, which was the title of the southern kingdom of Judah. So Jew, you have to know the etymology of that word. So the term Jew is from Judah or Judea, okay? And that word happens much later than Avraham Avinu and Yitzhak and Yaakov, okay? But Yaakov produced the 12 tribes, as you know, and Yaakov went and lived in Mitzrayim when the tribes developed into the nation, which then comes to Har Sinai and gets the Torah. So he was way before that. So you couldn't really call him a Jew. However, the sages say that he left idolatry, okay? His father was an idolater. His father formed and fashioned and molded with his hands idols for worship, okay? So he left all of that, discovered Hashem, okay? So you would say he was a convert, okay? Right? Got it so far?
He was a ger.
So he was a ger, exactly.
That's exactly what Maimonides described him as.
All right. So would he pass muster at a Beit Din today?
I don't think so.
Of course.
No, I don't think any of the conditions that you mentioned, Abraham would have qualified for.
No, no. There's a difference between Beit Din and Mizrat HaPanim. The policy of the Ministry of Interior as to who can make Aliyah is very different from a Beit Din who confirms Jewishness onto a person. Two different things. So, no, Avraham would not qualify to make Aliyah.
That's the only question I asked.
I agree with you. I agree.
I'm telling you, it's not easy to be Jewish if you're not already Jewish.
Right. 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 Exactly.
It is a challenge. And yes, you have to go ahead, please.
But here's the thing. All of this is on the heart of Hashem, and all of this is going to get fixed. Now, don't ask me when and don't ask me how, because I don't know the answers to either of those two questions. All I know is there are people who, in their own sphere of influence and in their own position that Hashem has put them in, myself included, are doing the best we can with Hashem's guidance, I hope.
I believe
that. To solve these difficulties, and eventually it's going to get solved. That's my belief.
But are these difficulties human problems created by humans against humans?
Can. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we have to solve them. God willing, we will.
I agree.
With help. Okay. Thank you very much for your question.
Thank you for the answer.
It was a very good question.
Okay.
Very penetrating to the
core issue. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, I just want to mention as an aside, Dennis, of all the co-hosts that we've had over the years, he has stood the test of time through his faith and what he's been through in his own personal life. And we're on the cusp of our 11th year broadcasting on Soul Class, and Dennis has actually lost one of our former co-hosts, Joseph Israel, may he be blessed memory. He passed away on Shushan Purim 2 years ago, and other people just have lost interest or they're not committed as fully. And Dennis and I had not any sort of disagreement, just things as they developed, and the pandemic created a great wedge. I've cut down my efforts, and hopefully now I hope to increase my efforts, just as you're trying to increase your efforts. Again, going against the ebb and tide of indifference and apathy and unfortunately political machinations. Aside from your website, which is B'nei Anusim, B neianousim.org. How are there other ways that individuals can contact you to assist you in this process of helping the individuals who really are like, again, like I want to use the allegory of salmon swimming upstream to spawn the next generation of people wanting to grow in their connections to God?
Right. Well, if they look on your announcements of the radio show, they'll see my email address, which is yaffbhatia, Y-A-F-F, F like Friday, B-A-T-Y-A, at yahoo.com. If they type in yaffbhatia da Costa, they'll find me on Facebook, or they can type in Ezra, E-Z-R-A, La Anusim, L-A-O-U-A-N-O-U-S-I-M, on Facebook, because we have a Facebook page for information there. So there's lots of ways to find me, to connect with me, but I think I would ask most people to simply pray to Hashem and ask him to help the B'nai Anusim and help us and all the other people who are trying to help the B'nai Anusim. You know, Don, my organization now, I think we're up to about 25 managing directors all reporting to me in the organization. It's pretty large. Mm-hmm. And there are other people trying to help the B'nai Anusim as well in our network. So we just need the the help and direction from Hashem, and of course his support in granting us the resources that we need, more human resources who have clout and pull within the Knesset, and human resources like, you know, lawyers who would like to take on this case, maybe not even charging us money for it, or financial resources to pay the lawyer, whatever it takes, whatever needs to happen. It's all going to come from Hashem, and that's where it has to come from, because we don't do things like this in and of ourselves.
Right.
Let's be realistic here.
Right.
No one person can solve this dilemma for the B'nai Anusim. It's not going to take a human being. It's going to take Hashem, you know, and hopefully we'll see it in our lifetime. That's all I can
Amen.
Say.
Amen. And I just want to comment, Dennis, that Dennis is a big learner and disseminator of the teachings of Rambam, the Nesher Gadol, Rabbi Moshe Maimon Hasfardi, because he lived for the beginning of his life in Spain. And Rambam has, hopefully, the vision that this movement and all forms of human movement should have in terms of wanting to embrace those who want to come closer to Hashem. And I believe this is in his section on the laws of repentance or the laws of return. And I would encourage everyone, you can go Google up Maimonides or Rambam, R-A-M-B-A-M, and see what he says about how to embrace those who have been distanced from their Judaic roots. But now we're at a time where it's not just only about the Jews, it's about the B'nai Noach, all the inhabitants of the world, because I am particularly very much concerned about their strange views that kind of get injected into the atmosphere of human dialogue, of that there's too many people in the world and there needs to be a reduction in the
Don,
human population. Yes, yes, Dennis.
Without God, we are nothing.
That's right. So
that's right.
I just want to bring out this point that there is no Torah mandate or imperative to reduce the human population. Of course, to develop the human population in a responsible manner, that is something which is encouraged. But I really think that, Yafabati, your efforts are part of the efforts to say a no to what I would call, say, the whether it be revealed, covert, or overt projection of a type of modern form of Thomas Malthusian viewpoint. There's too many people, or there's too many people to come back to the nation of Israel, or there's too many people to embrace the rich tradition of the children of Noah, which was originally given to Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So that's what I want to conclude on. Yafabati, your final words before we segue out of today's program.
Well, I just want to say one thing about the B'nai Noach. All of the violence that's going on in the United States right now, maybe other parts of the world as well, but, you know, we watch the news from the States. Everything that you see about destruction of property and the murder of people and all the terrible things that are going on is the absolute opposite of the no-hide laws.
Yes.
It's horrible, but it's because these people don't know Hashem. They don't know the Creator. They don't know His heart, and they don't know what risks they're taking with Him. The ultimate, you know, Ein Od Milvado, the only one that counts is Him. And they do not understand what they're doing to Him and what He's going to do as a result of their violence and murder and destruction and everything else they're doing. It's horrible, but He's going to take care of it and them.
Yes.
He really is.
Yes, I do believe that too. So I thank you, Yafi Bhatia. Again, I'm sorry for the glitch at the beginning of the program. Hopefully next month we'll have a clear broadcast without any glitches in the beginning. Dennis, hopefully we'll be in touch after the show to figure out what type of program we can do for next week's program. Everyone, we're looking for that one day where we all come together as a human family experience. 7.7 billion human beings gleaming and streaming and screaming out, we don't want no more hatred. We don't want any more jealousy. We don't want unfair and competitions. So we're going to end up with an a cappella, simply vocal rendition of One Day from Matisyahu from the Maccabees. One Day. Take care, everyone.
I've been praying for the people to say, yeah, 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 yeah.